Hi. Our sermon text from this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you this morning that we can gather as your people to worship. God, that you have given us your word and revealed yourself to us through it. God, we pray this morning that your word would implant in our hearts. God, that we would be made alive by your living and active word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that we would live into the reality of who we are as your children. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And good morning. My name is Patrick Wimberly. I am a pastor here at Christ Church. Feel like it's been a long, long time since I've been here. I rarely miss a Sunday, so multiple Sundays was very strange. But thank you for the meals and the calls and the prayers as Cheryl wrestled bravely against the COVID and survived. So it was getting a little stir crazy in our house there. It was touch and go, but we made it, and we're super excited to be back. Thanks to all the folks that preached while I was away, especially Daniel last week. That was sermon number 2. And aside from hearing how encouraging it was, everyone says he has the most soothing voice. Like, I think we could make a CD of him just to put people to sleep. Thankfully, though, the sermon was intriguing and engaging enough that no one fell asleep that I know of, except maybe my dad. But that's normal. So, anyways, yeah, sorry, it's been a while. I got a microphone, and yeah. So, that's me. I'm Patrick. And we are obviously continuing in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. And last week, Daniel taught us about Peter's charge to believers, about the characteristics of the Christian life that we are called to manifest, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, not repaying evil for evil, but rather blessing others. And then in verse 12, Peter said, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So we have been called to live in this world as God's people, as citizens of another kingdom, with humility and love, with unity and tender hearts. And Scripture says that when we live out this righteousness through the power of the indwelling Spirit, the Lord hears our prayers. His eyes are upon us. Such a beautiful promise. And then in our text this morning, Peter cycles back to this theme of hope in the midst of suffering, starting with a rhetorical question in verse 13. He says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" And I'll be honest, when I read this, I'm like, hey, Peter, like, have you met people? Really? Have you met them? Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? Have you watched the news? We live in a broken, corrupt world where you can get harmed if you're zealous for what's good. There are people who will take advantage of you and wrong you even if you are zealous for what is good. And Peter actually knew this. He wasn't aloof to this reality, and we will get to that shortly, but I do want to look at this rhetorical question because I think there are two things worth noting. First, I think that this zeal, this zealousness for good that Peter talks about is being juxtaposed to the zealots, We've talked about them a few times in this series and the impact that they were having on the church. They were these professing believers who were fighting as rebels against Rome under the banner of faith. They were trying to use earthly power to wage a spiritual battle, but they were not following Jesus. And their actions against Rome had stirred up strong persecution and struggles for the believers. So I think that this statement by Peter, in a sense, is a warning against this gospel anemic zeal of the zealots and calling the church to have a zeal to imitate Christ, urging believers towards a zeal for righteousness rather than retribution, a zeal for humble acts of love rather than fighting for one's own vindication. He's calling believers to follow Jesus in the way he loved and served and laid his life down, rather than thinking that we can usher in God's kingdom by military or political power. Which leads to the second point about this rhetorical question, which is that pursuing goodness, being zealous about what's good, will definitely make your life easier. It will decrease the number of enemies that you have. It won't rid you of all trouble or people who dislike you, but it is a simple fact that people who go about their lives and care for those around them with humility and love are typically going to have a far more peaceful existence than rebels planning a coup against the governmental system. That's just common sense. That was true in the first century, just like it's true today. For the modern day folks who seem unable to avoid arguing about politics or theology or whatever the topic of the day is, tension and drama seem to follow these people like a cloud because they have chosen rightness over righteousness. And so Peter starts with this rhetorical, hypothetical question, but he turns very quickly to the reality that this isn't always possible. And so the next four verses are actually about how we are to respond and live when we are zealous for what's good and yet still face persecution and struggle. Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And this is straight out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? Chapter 5 of Matthew, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." So Peter's not making stuff up. There's actually a precedence here. Jesus was clear when he said, "You will struggle in this life. You will be persecuted and hated," but he was also clear when he said, "You will be blessed." That is, the blessing of God rests upon those who are persecuted for righteousness, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As I said at the beginning, Peter was not aloof to the difficulty of the Christian life, which is evidenced here when he indicates that we may very well suffer for pursuing righteousness. But in case we're tempted to think to ourselves, "But Peter, you don't know how bad the world's gotten. You don't know the cultural chaos. You don't know how hard it is." I think he actually did. I think he did. Most scholars agree that Peter was writing this letter during the reign of the emperor Nero. And Nero was crazy. He was a horrible human being. One of Nero's grand plans was to tear down a third of Rome so he could build an elaborate series of palaces that would be called, big surprise, Neropolis. I thought it should be maybe called like Narcissistica, maybe? Like the dude was crazy. But the Senate obviously opposed the idea that we're going to tear down a third of the city. So then, July 19th, 64 AD, a fire broke out among some of the shops, which was not abnormal in the summer. But this fire burned for 6 days. And when they put it out, it lit back up and burned for another three. 10 of Rome's 14 districts were ruined. So more than a third of the city was demolished. And history points to Nero as the most likely culprit for actually starting these fires, as an attempt to bypass the Senate's judgment. And the historian Tacitus, he wrote, he was there during the fires in the time, and he writes that Nero watched Rome burn while merrily playing his fiddle. And he says that there were gangs of thugs preventing citizens from putting out the fire with threats of torture. And who do you think Nero pointed the finger for blame of these fires? He pointed at this obscure new religious sect called the Christians, whom he began to indiscriminately and mercilessly crucify, seemingly to cover his own guilt. And if that were not enough, during the gladiatorial games, he would feed Christians to the lions to entertain people. And he was well known for lighting his garden parties with the burning bodies of Christians as human torches. Nero was a horrible and a violent man. And yet, it is into this cultural context that Peter called us just a few verses back to honor the emperor. Right? Swallow that. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for good? And it's into this cultural climate that Peter goes on to say, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if it should be God's will than for doing evil. Peter says, have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. Those are bold words in the face of persecution and possible death. But once again, Peter is saying exactly what Jesus said. Luke 12, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. Don't fear them. Both Jesus and Peter are pointing to a hope that is beyond this world. It is beyond this life. And it is only when we believe in the depths of our heart all that Christ has promised that we can face struggle and persecution and even death without fear. Peter says, don't fear them, but rather in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. Honor Christ the Lord as the only sovereign, as the ultimate power and hope in this life. He was perfect in holiness. He laid his life down for us, and he poured out his spirit so that we might walk in his righteousness. Honor him. When we honor Christ as holy, we are saying that we will view our lives, our passions and our desires and our goals through the lens of his holiness, through the gospel call on our lives to be holy through him. It is a life as sojourners and exiles in this world, as we live with our eyes fixed on another king, on an eternal kingdom. Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So being zealous for what is good and honoring Christ the Lord as holy means that we look to Jesus and we follow Jesus. It is a sincere faith, not driven by the passions and priorities of the world, but a life that longs to honor Jesus, to fear and to follow him alone as we lay our lives down for one another. Peter goes on in verse 15 of our text to say, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And this is like the crux of our text this morning. This is the product and the result of everything that Peter's been describing in this letter. In the face of struggles and suffering and persecution, even in the face of death, we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. And so when Peter calls us to be prepared to make a defense to anyone that asks for a reason, we have this hope. He is not calling us to some intellectual assent. He's not simply calling us to better articulate the gospel or to hone in our apologetics. He's not imploring us to greater theological understanding, because hope does not come simply from more information. It comes from transformation. Hope doesn't come from knowing, but from believing in the depths of our hearts that we serve a living and holy God. That Jesus defeated death and sits at the right hand of God in glory. And in him, we have been promised eternal life. We have been promised that there is nothing in heaven or earth that can remove us from his loving hand. It is the most basic element of the Christian faith. And yet, it is one of the most challenging realities to embrace as we walk through this life with all of these struggles and injustices that come with it. And this is why the false teaching of health and wealth is so devastating. One of the many reasons. Because it calls people to center their hope on this life. To live your best life now. Which teaches, at least implicitly, that eternity with our Savior in glory is of less value than temporal comfort in this life. It devalues the glory of Jesus and derails the call of Jesus on our life, which is to struggle well. To pour ourselves out in this life as we fix our hope on all that he has accomplished for us on the cross. What we need to realize, what both the Word of God and history makes very clear, is that our Christian hope and our Christian witness shine brightest in adversity. And I don't say that lightly. We have people struggling in this community in so many ways. Cancer, COVID, marriage struggles, joblessness, depression. And then there's just the inflammatory culture that we live in. But I'll say it again. Our Christian hope and our Christian witness shine brightest in adversity, in suffering, in struggle. When comfort and security and health are stripped away, when we are fragile and we are frail, when the things the world looks to for peace and security are exposed as the false hopes that they are, we are not left hopeless. We are not abandoned. We have reason to rejoice. And when the church, with its eyes fixed on the glorious promises we have in Christ, remains hopeful in the face of struggles, continues to love and serve and pour ourselves out in the midst of trials, the world will take notice. We will stand out. They will see us and be compelled to ask about the hope that we have. They will ask for the reason we can have hope when things look so hopeless, when everything is being stripped away. And we can tell them that we have a hope that is greater than this world. An imperishable, undefiled, and unfading hope kept in heaven for us by God through the saving work of Jesus. And so, while we would never wish suffering on anyone, we know that in this broken world, suffering will come. It will. And when we suffer, The refiner's fire is working to sanctify us, to shape us, and grow our faith. And at the same time, in the midst of our weakness, when the world sees our struggles and expects hopelessness, it is at this point that the power of God is being perfected in our weakness. It is at this point that our words of living hope resound with tremendous power, baffling the unbelieving world. There is a reason that great growth in the church and great revivals throughout history are birthed out of suffering and struggle. When the church is weakest from a worldly standpoint, it is strongest. When we are faced with our own weakness, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, we learn to boast with Paul, all the more gladly of our weakness, so that the power of Christ might rest upon us. The Apostle Paul knew this reality far too well. He lived constantly in the tension of hopeful suffering. And in Philippians 1:21, he says the famous words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And if we're honest, those are hard words. They're hard words. But they are the words of a man who suffered in this life with his hope set fully on the joy of being with Christ for eternity. And he goes on to say right after this to the believers in Philippi, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." Such an amazing, beautiful testimony, a challenging testimony. But what we see is that in the Christian life, happiness and heartache, sorrow and joy can coexist. They are not mutually exclusive. We can struggle and hurt and be filled with sorrow and yet still have hope in Christ. Still wait expectantly on our perfect union with Him, knowing that one day all things will be made new. And so lasting joy in this life, the hope that will cause the world to take notice, is not found in the fleeting comforts of this world, but rather when we long to be in the presence of Jesus for eternity while living our lives on this earth for others. This is what Paul described. To die, to be with Jesus, is far better in every way. That is my preference. But it is more necessary to remain with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. And that's my hope for this community. As we face trials and struggles of every kind, as we love and serve and care for one another in the midst of hardship, that we would see our struggles both individually and corporately as a platform from which we can herald the living hope we have in Jesus Christ into the unbelieving world, so that the church might grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. It's awesome. That is the promise. We are building ourselves up in Christ when each part is working properly. And then in the final verse, after calling us to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us, Peter says, "So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we went from Who do you have to fear if you're zealous for what's good to when you are slandered? Didn't take very many verses to get there. And for these first century believers, they were being slandered. They were being accused of setting fire to the city they live in. They were being falsely accused and tortured and executed. But the text is clear. The accusers will one day be put to shame. They will. God is the perfect, righteous judge. And Jesus is our example. We don't need to defend our honor or fight for what we say we deserve, but gladly lay our lives down, serving and sacrificing and pouring ourselves out, knowing that our God reigns, that we are children of the King. And so there is hope in these verses that those who revile and slander us in this life will be put to shame. But that must never be our motivation. All sin will be dealt with by God. All people will face the judgment of God. And their sins will either be washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus, or they will have to give account. And so our time on this earth, our purpose on this earth, is winning over the slanderers and the revilers and those who despise the church by the way we love. Not with arguments and opinions, but by modeling the incomprehensible love of Jesus to the world and meeting the hate and the insults with humility and hospitality, with a life laid down in imitation of Jesus. As Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart. That is Peter's message, because that was Jesus' message. That is why Jesus came. Not to fix all of our temporal struggles in this life, but to invite us into a living hope, to give us a new identity and a new purpose, so that even in the face of trials and tribulations, we do not lose heart, but rest confidently in the promise that our lives are bound up in Christ, and our eternity with Him has been secured by His life laid down. So we are now set free to lay our lives down for one another so that God might get the glory and we might experience the joy of His presence in this life and the life to come. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray this morning that You would make us a people who long for the return of Jesus, God. People who long to be in Your presence. God, make us a people whose lives herald a hope that is greater than this world. So that when we struggle, when we suffer, the world would see our hope and long to know the God we serve. That Your name would be glorified in all the earth. Amen.